It's our custom to pause a few moments before we begin class. The option for rebound is available. Shall we pray? Father, we are again grateful to you for the challenge of the Scriptures and a system that avails to us the opportunity to bring within our thought processes your divine thinking, your doctrines, and your principles. It is our prayer that through this divine system we might continue our advance for the glory of Christ, and we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. Well, we're in the last verse of Romans chapter 7, and as you recall, it is broken down into two sentences. The first one we completed our analysis of on Tuesday, and it reads this way in corrected translation. Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And therefore, the solution to the reversionist problem and the person who functions under status quo carnality is found in the grace policy of God, which is available through Jesus Christ alone. The starting point for grace for the believer is at the cross or salvation. And once salvation is appropriated, then you move into the give and take, the ebb and flow, the contrast and temptations of the Christian way of life. And this, of course, is developed and built upon divine thought so that the wheel tracks of wickedness might eventually be overridden with facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. And that becomes the options which are available in the second sentence of the verse. And so we entitle the second sentence, The Recognition of the Options. It begins with two inferential particles. We have ara plus un. A-R-A plus O-U-N. And the two together are going to be translated, so then. Ara, un, so then. Now from this we note that Paul is going to infer a couple of things. He is going to infer two options from his self-analysis in Romans 7. So then leads us to a conclusion based on all that we've studied up to this point. There are going to be two options. It is what we have called in the last paragraph of this chapter, the battle of wheel tracks. So we need a little analysis here about what's coming up, how these two options are going to be introduced. So point one, in order to distinguish between the two options, Paul switches at this point from Koine Greek to Classical Greek, the Greek of ancient Athens. And this is indicated by a men de construction, or men de formula, we might call it. It's M-E-N, and then later on we'll see D-E, men de. Now this has to be explained. You don't care about this at this point, obviously, but we will have to bring it into focus so that it is meaningful. So point two, men and de are particles. Men leads off the sentence and is translated on the one hand. So this is the first word in this sentence. And that's how you translate men. On the other hand, on the one hand. Then point three, de will occur in the middle of the sentence. See, there are two options. Men introduces the first option, de the second option. And de will occur in the middle of the sentence and will be translated on the other hand. Point four, men on the one hand is followed by the present active indicative of the verb douluo. D-O-U-L-E-U-O. Douluo. And translated, it can be to serve or to be a slave. And for the moment, we're going to translate it, I myself serve. We're going to change that, and the explanation for why and what we will change it to will be the subject of our study this evening. But from the beginning here, let's just translate douluo, I myself serve. Now, this is an iterative present tense. It is used to describe what occurs at successive intervals and thus connotes the alternatives resulting from the options. There are alternatives which are going to be presented here. There is on the one hand and on the other hand. And Paul is going to say that I serve, on the one hand, the principles of God. But on the other hand, I also serve the principles of the sinful nature. So there are two options that are being presented here. Now, the word serve is not going to work because of the grammatical construction. It won't work for both of them. So you have douluo in both. In the on the one hand construction, you're going to have douluo. I myself serve the principles of God. And then you're going to have the de right there. And that will introduce the second half of the compound sentence. But on the other hand, I serve the sinful nature. And douluo is used twice, and because of the grammatical construction here, we're not going to translate it the same way. On the one hand, it will be one word, and on the other hand, it will be another word, and neither will be serve. So in order to explain all of this, let's note some points. Point one. There are two options for the believer when it comes to the development of behavior patterns. There are two options for the believer when it comes to the development of behavior patterns. Number one, compliance. I want to put D-O-U-L-O-U-O. That's an epsilon there. D-O-U-L-E-U-O. Douluo. And we're going to note, on the one hand, compliance. And, on the other hand, capitulation. Although serve would do in both cases. The reason we're going to choose two different words here is so we can more accurately communicate the idea that Paul is communicating to the believers in the Roman church in the first century. Now, one of the things that a pastor has to do is develop good hermeneutics. And good hermeneutics takes the original language and then develops, the pastor must, first of all, develop in his own mind what the communicator sought to communicate in the time in which it was written. What was Paul thinking when he wrote this sentence? Secondly, the pastor must determine what the hearers, the students, heard and understood after Paul communicated it. What did they think when they heard what Paul said? And so that is the reason we're going to take a little time on this construction. The word serve is okay, but it doesn't communicate the idea. And so we have to do a little work here. So to repeat point one, there are two options for the believer when it comes to the development of behavior patterns. Number one is compliance with principles revealed by the Holy Spirit. Or secondly, capitulation to principles promoted by the sinful nature. Compliance with principles revealed by the Holy Spirit, or capitulation to principles promoted by the sinful nature. I chose every word in point one very carefully. Point two. Paul is expressing his recognition of these two options, the first of which is introduced by the phrase, on the one hand. Point three. On the one hand, Paul says, I myself serve. And what he himself serves are the principles revealed by the Holy Spirit. I myself serve the principles of God. Unfortunately, point four, this does not result, repeat, this does not result in production of divine good as a behavior pattern. And the grammar will bring out why in a moment. But Paul is saying, I myself serve the principles of God, but he doesn't do so. And we're going to see why in a moment. This does not come out in the English. You think he's saying, on the one hand, I serve the principles of God, but on the other hand, I serve the principles of the sinful nature. Well, the grammar is going to show that he doesn't really serve the principles of God. So, point five. The rest of our analysis will reveal that Paul only feels an obligation to comply with divine mandates. He feels an obligation to comply with divine mandates. And that really is the gist of Romans 7, beginning in verse 14. I know what I ought to do, I just don't do it. I do the things that I know I should not do. I want to do the things that I know are right, but I wind up doing the other thing. You see the battle of wheel tracks that are going on. So he has a desire to comply, but he never actually gets around to doing it. So this means that he has some knowledge of divine principles, but he doesn't have whatever it takes to put them into practice. He wants to do it. He has a desire to comply. He feels an obligation to comply, but he just never gets around to complying. And this is what we're about to note. So the rest of our analysis will reveal that Paul only feels an obligation to comply with divine mandates, but never really makes the transfer of truth from his nous to his cardia. We've spent a lot of time recently on the word nous, part of the soul's mentality, and that word comes up again in this verse. And we've done all of that work on nous up till now. We did it back in verse 23. We saw it again in verse 24. And now it comes up in verse 25. And that's why we have to pause and do work on nous. All of this will really be important, as we noted in this passage. Now, douluo is in the active voice here. The nominative subject I is accompanied by the intensive pronoun autos and is therefore translated I myself serve. Paul therefore emphasizes the fact that he produces this action. Now, the indicative mood here is very important. Douluo has the same construction in both cases. It is, as I've pointed out on the first one, an iterative present, both cases. It is in the active voice, and it is in the indicative mood. But the indicative is different because of the mende construction. Under men, the indicative mood is going to be the potential indicative of obligation. The potential indicative of obligation. Now, under the mende formula of the classical Greek, the first option in the potential indicates the right choice of the two presented. Under the mende formula of the classical Greek, the first option in the potential indicative indicates the right choice of the two presented. This needs analysis. Point one. Paul's first option in its entirety reads, on the one hand, I myself am obligated to comply with the principles of God in my mind. Now there's your corrected and expanded translation. On the one hand, I myself am obligated to comply with the principles of God in my mind. And the word mind is nous. And we will examine the implications of the word nous in a moment when we get there. Point two. When we get to de, on the other hand, we will find the verb's mood to be the potential indicative of impulse. So we will have the same construction, iterative present tense of diluo, active voice, and we will have another potential indicative. And this potential indicative is one of impulse. And what causes us to know the difference? Men, on the one hand, and that's positive, and then de, on the other hand, is negative. Therefore, obligation and impulse. Same verb, same construction, but men de gives a nuance to the translation, and we're going to bring that out. So when we get to the other hand, we will find the verb's mood to be the potential indicative of impulse. 3. There will be presented a right option and a wrong option. On the one hand is the right option. On the other hand is the wrong option. 4. We will distinguish between the two by translating the verb douluo differently for each. We will distinguish between the two by translating the verb douluo differently for each. 5. Douluo, you recall, means to serve, to obey, to be subject to perform the duties of a slave. 6. When the believer is positive to the plan of God, he willingly complies with divine mandates. If you're positive, you willingly comply. That's on the one hand. Now, I'd like to go, and comply is the English word I've chosen for diluo here. And I went to the dictionaries, and I've got to come up with a word that shows the positive aspects of submitting to superior authority and his principles. And the word we've chosen here is comply, so let's get a definition from Oxford. To make oneself agreeable to another in conduct or action. To make oneself agreeable to another in conduct or action. Now that's behavior patterns. If you're going to make yourself agreeable to another in both conduct and action, this is something that must transpire over a period of time. The second definition given by Oxford, to accommodate oneself to the desires or wishes of another. To accommodate oneself to the desires and the wishes of another. This is done willingly. Third definition. To act in accordance with and fulfillment of the wishes, desires, requests, demands, conditions, or regulations of another. Now, when God wishes something to be done, then we willingly desire and wish for it to be done as well. When God offers a request, this would be the hortatory imperative, for example. Won't you join me in growing in grace? That would be something we would willingly do. There are demands. These would be the direct, positive, imperative moods. Conditions. There's certain conditions placed upon us. Regulations. All of these things come out as God communicates His policy to us, and we willingly desire to comply with these. The next definition given is to yield, accede, consent, conform, and embrace. And embrace is a very good word because it means to be ready, willing, and happy to accept the other's leadership authority. And so we're going to translate this. On the one hand, I myself am obligated to comply with the principles of God in my mind. Point 7. We are soon going to see that this compliance is not habitual. Only Paul's sense of obligation to comply is habitual. What's habitual with Paul is a sense of obligation to comply with divine mandates. That's as far as it gets. And how do we know that's as far as it gets? Because nous is in this verse. And never gets past gnosis. He has a sense of obligation to comply with doctrines he accumulates in gnosis, but he never makes the transfer. He's always led astray by the principles of the sinful nature, on the other hand. Point 8. So while here, let's take a sneak preview of the second word we will use when we get to the potential indicative of impulse of the verb douluo in the second half of the compound sentence, on the other hand. Point 9. At that point, we will translate douluo with the word capitulate. I chose this word after research, and I'll give you Webster's definition because it contains, I think, the idea that we're seeking. To capitulate means to surrender often after negotiation of terms. To surrender often after negotiation of terms. Now, as you sit and face a dilemma, the principles of God are in your soul, in the noose, seeking to gain your attention, wanting you to transfer it under the power of the Spirit, get it into long-term memory, and act upon it. But the sinful nature, with its SWAT team, is offering you another objective, another option. On the other hand, it says, why don't we do this? And so, these temptations remind you with certain vectors that, well, when I did that in the past, I enjoyed it. It seemed to work. I felt good about myself after having done it. And it was politically correct. And so, all of this thinking goes on in your soul, and deals are being cut. Well, let's do it this way one more time. It seemed to work in the past. At least I felt like it did. Or at least I felt good about myself having done it. So it means to surrender often after negotiations of terms. Second definition, to cease resisting. There may be some resistance at first to the temptation. But because you are in status quo carnality, that resistance is short-lived. It means to acquiesce as well. The next definition, the act of surrendering or yielding to a dominant influence. Facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness will always override doctrine in the noose in the life of the carnal believer. The next definition then, the act of surrendering or yielding to a dominant influence. That is where you are forcing your volition to consider two options. One found in the noose where it has no power unless you convert it through positive volition. You have one idea in the noose with no power. And in status quo carnality, you're still under the influence of the sinful nature and its facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. The next definition stresses the fact of ending all resistance by either a coming to terms with an adversary or hopelessness in the face of an irresistible opposing force. Stresses the fact of ending all resistance by either a coming to terms with the adversary. The temptation has reminded you of certain expedient benefits that might come your way, at least in your mind's eye, if you go with the sinful nature. Or you have been in cosmic reversionism for so long, and you have learned that you have been beaten down by your behavior patterns. You have limited your future options. You are in a desperate condition. You really want to change, but you've finally given up and decided there's no hope for me. So what the hell? And that would be hopelessness in the face of an irresistible opposing force. And that irresistible opposing force are facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. So I've chosen the word capitulate for the second use of douluo in this verse. Point 10. When one's wheel tracks of wickedness are so facilitated that they are paths of least resistance, then they constitute an irresistible opposing force. And as I have taken great pains to point out to you in our study, that once you get into a lifestyle of status quo carnality, and once you permit that to move into the stages of reversionism, there is absolutely no way you can put your life back together short of the 9-step recovery program. There is no other way. Zig Ziglar can get you out of it for a few weeks at a time. You can go to some kind of organization that claims they'll give you a 10-step program, a 9-step program even, 12 steps. You can go to religion, and I mentioned a few that have certain steps and stages leading you to nirvana and other places of joy, peace, and happiness. They all have these degradations, is what I would call them, although they would call them gradations leading toward this happy state. These do not work. The only system that can enable the reversionist to recover is God's system. It begins with realizing that you're wrong, admitting it to God if sins are involved, and then using the power options, the 3 spiritual skills, and the other aspects of the growth process that we've seen that lead us to experiential sanctification. That is the only long-term solution. So 11. This, I would repeat 10. When one's wheel tracks of wickedness are so facilitated they are paths of least resistance, then they constitute an irresistible opposing force. 11. This causes one to end all resistance by coming to terms. You come to terms with the opposing force, your sinful nature. Well, at least I get to do what's fun. I will do what's expedient for me at the moment. I will do that which is least difficult. Or there will be a sense of hopelessness in the face of long-established behavior patterns. You can become so facilitated in your lifestyle and your behavior patterns that even though you know it's wrong, it is impossible for you to change the way you live, the way you think, and the way you do. There is only one way to override that kind of a lifestyle, and that's with a 9-step program. And in order to get through to somebody in reversionism that they need to start the program is the challenge. It is dang near impossible to get through to the reversionist. And the reversionist can be ensconced in 2 areas of a lifestyle. He can be in asceticism and believe that he is so advanced in the spiritual plan of God that all of the misery and pain coming to him is because of the fact he is so advanced. And this is just momentum testing. Then there are those in licentiousness, and they enjoy their licentious lifestyle so much, or at least it's facilitated to the point of hopelessness, that they simply can't see the light of day. And although they may be willing to admit they're wrong, they don't have the courage to make the decisions that are required to get them out of the spiral. You can say, hey, I'm wrong. I'm a drug user. I'm wrong. And you'll say, I'm going to resolve to do better. And some pastor or an evangelist or a Christian friend will say, well, why don't we have a rebound session? Why don't you confess the sins associated with this to God? And they say, well, okay. And they confess their sins. And then they say, now let's go to a Bible class. And they go to the Bible class. And they sit there in the Bible class. And they may pay attention. They may not pay attention. They may wish they had never shown up. Whatever the situation, they may get some things into the gnosis, into the noose. And the noose will introduce ideas for them which would lead toward recovery. And if they can't make the transfer from noose to cardia, they're in the same situation Paul is in here. They may sense an obligation to comply, but they can't gin up whatever it takes to do it. And let's say that they try to comply for a couple of days. All of the chemical imbalances that have gone on in the brain for a long period of time, all of these things are thrown out of kilter and the body is screaming for relief. And they know where to go to get the relief. And they say, well, just this one time, I'm going to do this because I have to get my life back in order. I have to be able to think again. The nerves have to be calmed. I can't do any more until I can get the nerves to settle down. And so they'll go back and get one more hit of drugs just for today, just this one time so I can get over this. And they ride this roller coaster. Want to escape, God's grace will see you through. But the odds against your recovering because of your status quo reversionism, your status quo carnality, facilitating wheel tracks of wickedness, chemical imbalances in the brain, all of these things lead to your odds of getting out of it is slim and none. And the slim is based on the grace plan of God. He will resolve this for you if you truly want it done and are willing to stay with the 9-step recovery program. Nevertheless, if these things have led you to a condition of frustration, then you have a sense of hopelessness in the face of long-established behavior patterns. Point 12. On the one hand, the believer has a sense of obligation to comply with the principles of God. That's on the one hand. A sense of obligation to comply with the principles of God. But on the other hand, he impulsively capitulates to the principles of the first husband. He impulsively capitulates to the principles of the first husband. And that brings out the potential of impulse that we note in the second use of the verb deluo. 13. The reason the wrong choice is made is because of the sieges and campaigns waged by the sinful nature at the point of academic understanding. The reasons the wrong choice is made is because of the sieges and campaigns waged by the sinful nature at the point of academic understanding. 14. This is brought out by the instrumental of means from the noun nous. N-O-U-S. This is a part of soul mentality, which is linked inseparably during human life to the association cortex of the human brain. This is academic understanding. Nous, therefore, is the division of the mentality of the soul where doctrine is perceived academically. Point one. In order to appreciate the situation here in verse 25, we must take a moment and go back to verse 23 and review its corrected translation. Romans 7:23. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, emphasis on the brain, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind, that's the nous, and so making me a prisoner to the principle of the sinful nature which is located in my body parts. Making me a prisoner. Therefore, he has been made a slave. And now he has, we have deluo here in this verse, meaning serve like a slave would serve. But I only have an obligation to serve the principles of God. But on the other hand, I capitulate. See this? I have an obligation to serve, but on the other hand, I capitulate to the principles of the sinful nature. And it all comes out here as we see the word nous used again. Point two. On Sunday, July 14th, lessons 3, 15, and 16, we noted several principles in our study of the word mind or nous. It becomes important for us to review a few of them here. Point three. The nous is the staging area for volitional consideration of doctrinal truth. The nous is the staging area for volitional consideration of doctrinal truth. And you can see that here on our new overhead. We're emphasizing the bottom area here. Here's the nous where you acquire gnosis or academic understanding, and that is associated with the association cortex and short-term memory. And the nous is the staging area for volitional consideration of divine and doctrinal truth. 4, the Holy Spirit takes truth and teaches it to the believer's human spirit where principles of supernatural thought are brought to human understanding. The Holy Spirit takes truth and teaches it to the believer's human spirit where principles of supernatural thought are brought to human understanding. 5, neurology teaches us that in the human brain, all incoming information is processed in the association cortex of the cerebral cortex. Neurology teaches us that in the human brain, all incoming information is processed in the association cortex of the cerebral cortex. 6. This we have defined in our studies of the grace apparatus for perception by the terms academic understanding or gnosis. 7. It is here that human volition must consider the information and make a decision as to whether to believe it or reject it. And that is what is going on here. The consideration can go yea or nay to the data. Point 8. It is obvious, therefore, that this juncture in the growth process is the most vulnerable to assault for the advancing believer. The most vulnerable to assault for the advancing believer. And we might add, it is also the most vulnerable to assault for the carnal believer seeking to recover, which is the emphasis here. 9. If a weakness can be exploited to prevent the acceptance of divine truth, then the siege has been successful and the campaign continues. Your noose is under constant siege. Constant campaigns are being waged, whether you are in carnality or whether you are an advancing believer. The sinful nature has this constant warfare going on in order to defeat truth from winning out in your life. And so under point 10, a very brief review of noose versus cardia. Under noose, this is where academic understanding is susceptible to the challenge of the first husband. That's where academic understanding is susceptible to the challenge of the first husband. Doctrine here is not metabolized and thus ineffectual in battling wheel tracks of wickedness. Cardia. This is the only possible area for spiritual growth. The cardia is the only place where doctrine can put up an effective defense against the first husband's assaults. Now, there are two aspects to what we're saying here. If you are a positive believer and you are learning doctrine, the doctrine must first be staged in the noose. And you're left to consider the information. It is the sinful nature's job, even though you're filled with the Holy Spirit, to bring up vectors, to offer temptations, to send in the SWAT team, to keep you from believing that as truth and therefore permitting the Holy Spirit to make the transfer into your stream of consciousness. Thus, the noose becomes the most vulnerable to assault from the SWAT team. Now, let's take the person in the context here who is in status quo carnality. And he has a sense of obligation as he recalls certain principles of divine truth, but that recall, without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, is done through human energy. And therefore, it is reduced to gnosis status. It has no power. And it sits there in the noose and simply offers the volition the opportunity to once again decide on that issue. And your volition may consider information that is reduced to gnosis status, humanly speaking, versus what the sinful nature is offering in its current deal to maintain control of the soul. Therefore, the noose is the most vulnerable at that point, for that knowledge has no divine power. Your volition may freely choose and may actually opt to do so. That would be a part of the recovery process, and it's available to all reversionists and those in carnality. but you are in an extremely weakened condition there. And therefore, the tendency is going to be to go with the facilitated wheel track, the path of least resistance. And that's what we see in this verse. On the one hand, I have a sense of obligation to comply. That's data found in the noose. We see it used here in the Word, the mentality of academic understanding. But on the other hand, I capitulate to the principles of the sinful nature. It's a sad state of affairs when a believer degrades himself to that level. So to repeat a few points, the battle against the lust pattern is not won in the noose. It is won in the cardia under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Point 11, the battle against the lust pattern is not won in the noose. It is won in the cardia under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. When you respond to doctrine in the noose, when you're in status quo carnality, you, in order for it to be effectual, you have to go through the recovery process first. If you say, okay, I'm wrong, I realize that, I remember this principle, and I'm wrong, and then you confess the sins associated with your present circumstance to God, then you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, then He can take that information which is in your noose, put it right back over in the stream of consciousness. It now has divine power, and you then may not only apply that piece of knowledge, you may resume your advance. But point 12, there is no supernatural power associated with knowledge located in the noose. It is only academic understanding. Now, as you grow in grace, you should be able to understand this. As I teach from the pulpit, you receive information that may be new to you. That's in your noose, and you must consider it. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You analyze it. There may be something about that that's not clear to you, and therefore you don't make the transfer. You may simply disagree with it. You have a misunderstanding in the area of some level of theology. Or you may not have enough information for it to click with you. You still need about 15 more Bible classes before that idea can click. So you have to put it on the side of the plate and wait till later. Any number of reasons why you don't make the transfer from noose to cardia while you're growing in grace. And obviously the same circumstance exists when you're in status quo carnality. In either case, there simply is no supernatural power associated with knowledge located in the noose. There's none there. 13. Doctrine found there is simply gnosis, doctrine academically understood. Fourteen. The Holy Spirit has succeeded in making it understandable to you, but He has not yet transferred it into long-term memory traces. You understand it, and you understand it's a biblical concept, and you may feel an obligation to comply to it. That does not mean that you will comply. It doesn't mean that you will believe it and transfer it. It doesn't mean that you're going to utilize that for recovery. It means none of these things. It only means you academically understand this issue, and you may have a sense of obligation to comply. That's what's being taught by Paul in the first douluo. So 15, whether or not that occurs is contingent upon your volitional acceptance of the information as divine truth. You must accept it as divine truth. You must believe it. You must also permit at that point the Holy Spirit to make the transfer. And your positive volition enables that to happen. 16, as long as it remains gnosis, it is ineffective in defending the soul against the attacks of the first husband. Now, you know, the sad thing about what I've just taught here this evening is that apparently there are a huge number of believers running free today who know a lot of Bible verses. A lot of people in doctrinal churches know a lot of biblical doctrines, and they can recite them back, some of them verbatim. But they have it in their gnosis, and they are convinced because they have doctrine in gnosis form that they are advanced spiritually. and they are dead wrong. As our sword drill in Alabama recently proved. As long as it remains gnosis, it is ineffective in defending the soul against the attacks of the first husband. 17. Gnosis, under assault from the Ajahn provocateurs, will be defeated every time in the life of the reversionist. Gnosis, under assault from the Ajahn provocateurs, will be defeated every time in the life of the reversionist. There's only one hope for him, and that's the recovery program. 18. This is why you are constantly distracted from Bible class, constantly distracted from making good decisions, and constantly distracted from effectively solving your problems, your thinking through human energy. Nineteen. You may understand principles of doctrine academically. Lord knows a lot of people do. That's the starting point. Everyone must get it there first. But you may understand principles of doctrine academically. But if you have been deceived into believing that this is spiritual growth, then you have been neutralized by your own members, your own body parts. And there's nothing more arrogant than someone who knows some Bible verses, knows a few doctrines, can quote them back, and assume from all of that that they're in spiritual maturity. And so, point 20, you can talk the talk, but you can't walk the walk. Romans 7:25, grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, with my mind, that's nous, with my mind, I myself am obligated to comply with. We have the dative singular indirect object from the noun nomos. Familiar to us now. N-O-M-O-S, translated principles. This is singular, just principle. This is a principle as opposed to other uses such as the law or establishment concepts. Whose principles is mentioned comes next, the proper noun theos. T-H-E-O-S, the principle of God. Now let me flip here since I think we've completed all of the on the one hand translation. Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, with my mind, I myself am obligated to comply with the principle of God. Point one, compliance takes its first step when gnosis is believed and then transferred by the Holy Spirit into the cardia. Until then, there is no compliance. You cannot comply with any divine mandate until you believe it and it's in the stream of consciousness and in long-term memory. Holy Spirit takes care of both of those. And for him to recall it and then energize application, it must be in stream of consciousness. It must be in memory traces. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. And if it does happen, it's human energy. Point two. The second step in compliance is to apply the principle when the sinful nature and its lust patterns tempt you to do otherwise. That's the second step in compliance. First step, then, is to make the transfer, to believe the principle is true, a part of divine thought made available to you for your consideration, and you believe it. The Holy Spirit transfers it. Then the second step in compliance is to apply the principle when the sinful nature and its lust patterns tempt you to do otherwise. Three, it is important to note that when you sin and move into carnality, you do not go brain dead. It is important to note that when you sin and move into carnality, you do not go brain dead. This is an important point here. So, 4. Information which the Holy Spirit has retained in long-term memory traces of the brain are still accessible to the conscious mind of the believer. You don't go brain dead when you're out of fellowship. The memory traces that the Holy Spirit lays down do not evaporate and go away. They're still there. They're in long-term memory traces, and when we studied neurology, we learned that you may get a lot of scar tissue and a lot of the things you know, but long-term memory traces are never forgotten in the sense that they go away. Now, some of the dendrites can unplug. Some of the synaptic connections can readjust. The facilitation can shrink. But that memory trace is there and under proper vectors can be recalled, especially when it is a biblical principle. The Holy Spirit can get down in there and dig that thing out and bring it right up into your conscious mind. And you can re-facilitate it. But because you're out of fellowship does not mean that you instantly forget all of the doctrine you have learned or that those wheel tracks evaporate and go off into the ether. That defies neurology. So I have to deal with that and explain this to you. So again, 4. Information which the Holy Spirit has retained in long-term memory traces of the brain are still accessible to the conscious mind of the believer. However, 5. The recall is under human power. And proper application is impossible under human power. And that's how you can go into a sword drill and lose, quoting Bible verses, and pull a weapon at the end and execute your opponent. That's how it's done. This man did not forget all the Bible verses he knew. He was able to quote them back verbatim, probably in the King James Version, until you get down to this last one which threw him. And so he pulled a weapon and he shot the man. Recall is under human power, and proper application is impossible under human power. 6. You may or may not be considering the right doctrines for the circumstance. See, it's a crapshoot when you're out of fellowship. You know all this doctrine, so which one do I use? Well, here's one that sounds like it might fit here. But you have no divine guidance on the thing. It's all human recall and human consideration. So you may or may not be considering the right doctrines for the circumstance. But even if you are, compliance occurs from the source of human energy and therefore does not solve the problem. And we've taught this constantly. This is really a way of describing gold, silver, and precious stones versus wood, hay, and stubble. Two people, one filled with the Spirit, one not, can perform the same deed or act, and one will be gold, silver, and precious stones, the other wood, hay, and stubble. And this is why. Functioning outside the power of the Holy Spirit, yet doing the very same thing. 7. In fact, as we learn from verse 23, the sieges and campaigns of the sinful nature always win the battle when it is staged in the noose instead of the cardia. That's why you do the things you do. You're functioning without the power of the Spirit. You're using doctrines. You have a sort of a sense of obligation to comply with them. And when you actually make the effort to do so, you're out of fellowship, and it's human energy, and it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it's human good, and eventually turns to evil. So we learn from verse 23, the sieges and campaigns of the sinful nature always win the battle when it is staged in the noose instead of the cardia. 8. And doctrine recalled by human energy is reduced to the level of gnosis since the Holy Spirit is not involved in either its recall or its application. Why do I do the things I do? Why can't I get it done on a consistent basis? The Holy Spirit is not involved in either recall or application. So that any doctrine you recall in carnality is reduced to the level of gnosis. Point 9. Paul has doctrine in his nous and thus only a sense of obligation to comply with its mandates. There's doctrine in the nous, but he only has a sense of obligation to comply. Ten. He recognizes that this first option is the right option. That's men on the one hand. Now, I know what to do. He's saying it all over again. He said it 50 times. I guess I've said it that many times throughout our study of Romans 7. I know what to do. I just don't get it done. That's men on the one hand. I have this obligation, but it just doesn't happen. So, 11. This is not necessarily the option he will take, but it is the one which is correct. The potential indicative of obligation from the verb douluo. Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, with my mind, I myself am obligated to comply with the principle of God. Point 12. Sadly, what comes next in the verse is a big, fat, juicy but. The conjunction of contrast, de. And there she is. We talked about it at the very beginning, and here we are, de. And it's translated but. But there's more to it than that. The second half of the mende construction from the classical Greek means it must be translated but on the other hand. Now, the first thing stated is the source of that which is on the other hand, the noun sarx. S-A-R-X. And that means with my flesh. But on the other hand, with my flesh. And then comes the second use of the verb, the present active indicative of douluo. D-O-U-L-E-U-O. And on this occasion, we translate it capitulate, and we will capitulate first thing Sunday morning. Wait, what is this day? Is this Thursday? Then we'll pick up right here on Sunday morning. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will make them real to us, that we might consider it with an objective mind, and therefore transfer it into our streams of consciousness for doctrine available for application at a later date. In this manner, we're empowered by the Spirit to execute the Christian way of life and therefore glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.